Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. When you think of power of nature, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe it is a great rolling forest hundreds of miles away. Or maybe it's the roaring of a waterfall as it spills into a lake below. Or if you're from me, who grew up with these forests and lakes and waterfalls, you think of mountains. Growing up in Michigan, there were no mighty mountains. We had maybe, you know, rolling hills. So when the first time I saw the mountains was when I was very young, on a plane going over the Rocky Mountains. And I was astonished. I can't even describe in words what I felt in that moment. All I could see were these giant pillars of stone, huge, that seemed to go across for miles upon miles, up forever in my little mind. And it was so high, I was actually afraid our plane was going to run into them. And I just was in awe by how wonderful they looked. And that is no surprise. If you look throughout time and cultures from across the world, mountains have always been a place of great awe and reverence. The ancient Greeks themselves had their religion and their pantheon based on a mountain, Mount Olympus, where heaven and earth would meet and gods and mortals would almost mingle together. And even cultures that had nothing to do with each other, couldn't even be touched, for thousands of years held this same reverence for mountains. As in the Far East, mountains were actually a place sacred to the people, where the spiritual and the human would mix together, and where it seemed as if there would be a bridge to connect God and man. And now this would make sense. From the person and the place where all culture stems, from all life stems, God himself works upon the mountaintops. You see, God does some of his most amazing work on the mountains. On Mount Sinai, where was Moses, God called to him in a burning bush. And he said that he will go and set his people free in the land of Egypt. And they will be his people and he will be their God. And he promises that the reason this is going to be and how this promise is going to be fulfilled is because Israel will come to Mount Sinai and worship God on this mountain. And on this mountain, God does amazing things. In clouds and lightning that shake the very foundation of the earth, God forms the Ten Commandments, laws that will claim Israel as his people and claim himself God over all. We can even see the more mighty works that God does throughout the Old Testament on mountaintops. On Mount Carmel, the prophet Elijah would do battle against the prophets of Baal. And where the prophets of Baal would fail to call upon their false god, God would call down a pillar of fire and proclaim himself God above all. God does some of his most mighty works upon the mountaintops. It is no wonder then when our prophet Isaiah, when he comes and he says, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." God does some of his most mighty work upon the mountains. So this was so ingrained in the people of Israel that they built Jerusalem itself upon a high place, the city on a hill, where God would go forth and lead the nations. It was truly a marvelous thing for God to some of his most mighty works on the mountaintops. And it continued even into the New Testament. For when shepherds were upon a smaller mountain, a hill, a high place, they heard the angels sing out in glory, proclaiming Christ born on this world. Christ would do some of his most miraculous teachings and his works upon high places. There is the Sermon on the Mount and also the places where he gathered the people on a high place and fed them. 5,000 men besides women and children. The mountain places is where God does some of his most mighty work, where he comes and he says to his people, "I am here and I have come for your salvation. For you shall be my people, and I will be your God. But there is another part to this story. You see, mountains are inspiring. They're used for places of great spiritual goodness, where good works are done. But they also can be full of wrath and full of deep darkness. For God wanted his people to come to his holy mountain, to worship there. But his people would rather be down below, in darkness, in a valley of death. One only has to look at what Israel did as soon as they got to the mountain of God, where God said they will be his people, he will be their God, and he will lead them. The people didn't want that. They were scared. They didn't see their prophet and their leader Moses come down from the mountain, and so instead they built themselves their own God, one of gold, a calf. And God's anger burned hotly against the people of Israel. The earth opened up and swallowed many. And he even made those who were left to have plague and pestilence, put to sword 3,000 more, and forced the rest of them 40 years to walk in a desert so that the wicked generation would pass away before God would get them into their new land. For his people would rather dwell in darkness of a valley instead of upon the bright mountain of God. One does not even need to go that much farther after that to see how Israel itself was not fully happy with how God was running things. For even on the high places, they were where God was going to be, where God worked his place, they put up for themselves false idols, Asherah poles, Baal and temples to Baal on high places. And they defamed the name of the Lord their God. Jerusalem itself became a place of corruption. Isaiah himself, in the chapter just before our reading today, would actually go forward and say that Jerusalem is no more than a prostitute whoring herself out to other gods, where there is evil and there is no light. The people knew the word of God. They knew his works, for God does his works upon the mountaintops. But they would rather live in darkness. And so God sent to them a great light. He sent to them his one and only Son. And we know it was his one and only Son. For upon another mountain, Mount Zion, Sinai, again, Peter, James, John, and Jesus would go up to this mountain. And there they would see Christ transfigured. They would see Christ in just a glimpse of the brightness of God and the glory that shone all around him. And they would be afraid and they would be scared, and they would hear from this light, from the cloud upon the mountain, they would hear the voice of God, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." All right? We're listening. What do you say? Christ came. And he proclaimed upon the Sermon on the Mount, "Be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Oh, okay. Is there any more than that? Indeed, there is. Upon the Sermon on the Mount, it continues, "If you would have any hatred in your heart to your neighbor, it is the same as if you killed them. If you even look at someone with lust or envy in your heart, you've already committed adultery against them, or you have broken a commandment. And if anyone breaks even one of my commandments, he is guilty of breaking every single one." This is the light that entered into the world, and we can't understand it. None of us here are perfect. None of us here are capable of holding up to that high position of being perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. But this is what God called for his people to be, what he proclaimed. It's a tall order, and it's impossible. Well, then what can we do? Like I said, God works some of his greatest things upon the mountaintops. Jerusalem, the city on the hill, entered in Christ. And upon the Mount of Olives, he was betrayed. Upon a high place, seated on a hill overlooking the rest of the city, in a grand courtroom, he was sentenced to death. He was led with a giant wooden cross, of which God said, "Be anyone cursed who is placed on a tree." He was led up to a place called Golgotha, which is the place of the skull, or what Christians would call Mount Calvary. He was placed upon this mountain, and there, as an emblem hoisted for all the world to see, Christ, the light of the world, the one whom God called his Son, our Savior, died. Darkness seemed all around. It seemed like it had won. But God works his most mighty works upon the mountain. For even in this, there was victory. For Christ's death put to death the power of sin and the devil. He did this because he knew that no one could keep the law as Christ kept it. He was true God and true man, and only he could keep all of it. And so he took for himself the punishment that we all deserved, the punishment of the Israelites, the punishment of those living then, and the punishment for us now. He took that all upon himself on that holy mountain, and on that mountain, sin was defeated and put to death. The power of the devil was put to death upon that cross. And so that anyone who looked upon it, upon that emblem, upon the mountain, they would know that whoever believes in him will not perish, for their sins are covered in his death. And we know this is even more true, because 3 days from then, upon exiting a tomb built into the mountains themselves, Christ would come back from the dead, proclaiming his glory and his dominion and his power over even death, and that anyone who trusts in that promise shall not perish but have eternal life. For God promises that he will be with us always. And we know this. For just before he was taken up into heaven, he gathered his disciples upon another mountain that overlooked the city. And he said to them, "I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." He was taken from them there and rose into heaven and was promised that he would come again in the same manner of which he left them. This is the great work that God does upon the mountain, that we remember this Advent season. We remember Christ coming into this world, the light shining in the darkness. We remember the great things that Christ has done, that he has taught us, and that we continue to do. That we continue to be a people living in the light of God. That we might gather all people to God's holy mountain, to Christ himself, who the prophet even Daniel said is the stone that would become the mountain, crushing all other kingdoms under its foot, where all people would be gathered to him. and there upon this mountain, upon Christ, there would be no more death. There would be no more war. There would be no more darkness. For there would be peace that passes all understanding. There would be light and life. And there would be a place where God would wipe away every tear from their eyes. This, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is the hope of Advent, the hope of Christ Himself, the hope that we all now share, and that God says, go and proclaim this message from the highest mountaintops to even just down the street, that we may live and walk in His light, that we may proclaim His glory even from the highest of mountains. Amen.